If you will at this time, please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessings of life, every good gift and every perfect gift which Thou hast given us. Everything we have comes from Thee, and without Thee we are nothing. In fact, even within Thee, it is within Thee that we consist. And we thank Thee for Thy mercy and for Thy grace in our lives. We thank Thee that we've been blessed with a reasonable portion of good health, that we could come to this Thy house to worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, as Thou hast been with us, we feel in prayer and song, wilt Thou be with us, we pray, in the preaching and hearing of Thy word. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy word and power and demonstration of Thy Spirit. Bless Thy people to hear, to have ears to hear and hearts to understand, and that we may use it in our lives to glorify Thee. Above all, O Lord, bless it to Thy praise and to Thy glory, and then to the edification of Thy people. I thank Thee for the church here, each member, each friend of the churches represented. I pray that Thy richest blessings might be with each of them. Bless them, O Lord, according to Thy will. Bless Thy churches to grow and prosper once again as they have in the past. Bless this church and others without pastors. Bless them with the pastor of Thy choosing, we pray, as it pleases Thee. Now, we ask Thee to forgive us of our sins, and this we ask in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this afternoon to the book of Proverbs, and I want to read from chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. Again, the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, and verses 30 and 31. And these two verses read, "Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delight were with the sons of men." Now, Solomon is the author of the book of Proverbs. And that's in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Proverbs, and it reads, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So that pretty well narrows it down. That was the Solomon, king of Israel. Now, some have said in the past that he may have collected some of the Proverbs, and that Proverbs, and that's all right if he did. But as wise as Solomon was, he may have written all of them. For instance, if you look in the book of Ecclesiastes, I want us to look at there, and we see his authorship there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. And this reads, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So we're talking about Solomon there. And then in chapter 12 verse 9 we read, "And moreover, because the preacher mentioned in chapter 1 verse 1, Solomon, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." And so we find there that Solomon wrote many proverbs. But I tell you this, my brothers and sisters, whether Solomon wrote every one of them, or if he wrote some of them and collected them from others, it really doesn't matter. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, Solomon didn't know about thus and so and whatever." And some say, "Well, concerning the first 6 days of creation, that, they didn't know just exactly how long a day was." Well, it's pretty clear by what it says there that it was a 24-hour period of time. And I won't go any further than that. But the reason I mention that is this. That is, that the Proverbs and all the rest of the Word of God were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And He knew what the truth. I tend to think that, yes, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, inspired the Word of God, all of it, from in the beginning in Genesis 1:1 until the last amen in Revelation chapter 22, that last verse, whichever one is. The Spirit of God inspired all of that. And so we need to remember that. But this particular text is not Solomon writing about himself, but I think this text is as Jesus were writing about himself when he said, then I was by him, and so forth. There's one brought up with him. All right, the word "then" there. What does that mean? It says, "Then was I by him." Then is a word that means at that time. That is, before divine creation. And we'll look at the previous verses, Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 27 through 29, and we see a record there of the fact that Jesus was with the Father before creation. He says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him. And so that tells us of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the eternal Son of God. He has always been the Son of God. Even before the foundation of the world, even before he was born into this world, Jesus was then the Son of God, and again, the eternal Son of God. Now, I'm sure there are those, I don't think any of you would think that way, but there are those that think that where Jesus began, when he was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary, or when he was born, or whatever. And I'm not going to go into that, but then now listen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 reads thus, and it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I was at church Friday night, and brother said that, talking about the church that some people think the church started on the day of Pentecost. And he said this, he said, there were 3,000 that were added to them on that day. How can you add 3,000 to something that doesn't exist? And so the church was already there. How can we be chosen in Jesus Christ if before the foundation of the world if Jesus did not exist? Therefore, Jesus existed before the foundation of the world. And again, he is the eternal Son of God. And Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, he was as one brought up before him. He was as one brought up before him. Jesus was not brought up as a child. He has always, as I said just a moment ago, he has always existed as God. He is the eternal Son of God. Now, Son does not necessarily altogether refer to an offspring. If I say that some of these brethren knew my daddy, Bert and Laddie Price, you know that I'm their son, I'm their offspring. But a son in biblical times wasn't just an offspring. A son referred to maturity. That is, if a man had a male child, and then he was eventually his son, and I'm not going to get into that this evening, but it was eventually his son, then that showed he had a certain level of maturity. The book of Galatians said he was the child, the heir, the male child in the family, was under tutors and governors for a while, and then he became a son. After he reached a certain level of maturity, then he became a son. And so Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, it means he is mature and equal to God in every way. And Jesus has always had all maturity. All right. Brought is translated from the Hebrew word which is pronounced omon. It is practically the same as the Hebrew word that's translated into our English word amen. All right. Now, and Jesus is God the Father's amen. That's in, by the way, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Again, the fact that Jesus is the Father's amen is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And this verse of Scripture reads, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now let me pause just a minute. Because when you look at that expression, the beginning of the creation of God, then, and there's a passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 8, which says more or less the same thing. Some would get the idea that Jesus was the first of God's creation. That is, the first of all things that were created there. No, it's not that. The beginning of the creation of God means the origin of the creation of God. And generally speaking, what it means is, instead of Jesus being a creature, Jesus was the creator, and is the creator. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him, Jesus that is, the living Word of God, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, Jesus, again, is the Father's Amen. And the word Amen means so let it be, or so be it. And even before the foundation of the world, and all when Jesus lived, everything that Jesus so much as thought, but God the Father said, so let it be, or so be it. I tend to think, now, and this is just my thought, and I'm not going to say it as I believe this is the way it is, it's fact or whatever, but these are my thoughts. That is, before the foundation of the world, when Jesus there was called as a lamb that was slain, even before the world began, he wasn't slain then, but as good as slain. And God the Father could think about that and said, so let it be. Let it be just exactly like that. Let Jesus come into this world. Let my Son come into this world and redeem my people whom I have chosen in Him. And so God the Father could say, so let it be there. In all things that Jesus did as He walked among men and lived on the face of this earth and even does now, God the Father can say, so be it. So be it. And so I remind you again that Jesus is as one that was brought up before the Father, and He is as if He learned everything perfectly. But, brothers and sisters, Jesus has always known all things perfectly. And He, again, is the Father's Amen, which means so let it be, or so be it. And then He says, I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. It is difficult to think of such a profound statement. The Son and the Father, in all eternity before this world began. And listen, I can't put a beginning on that. They've always been that way. Now, you want me to tell you why I understand about that? Well, that didn't take very long. I don't understand that. And as long as I live on the face of this earth, I will not understand that and won't be able to understand that. And yet, thank God that I can believe it by faith. There are some things that are just impossible for this poor sinner to understand. But I can believe it by faith and rejoice in that. But they were always that way. He's always known everything perfectly. Now, again, He was daily the Father's delight, rejoicing always before Him. They rejoiced in the agreement in all things. They rejoiced in the presence of each other. And listen, again, that's beyond my comprehension. Our greatest joy, think about the Father and the Son being in agreement and rejoicing always with each other all the time. That is amazing. But think of it in this way. Our greatest joys are those when we are close to the Lord. Whether it's in a worship service like this, or whether it's in a midweek service, whatever the case may be, when God is in our midst, when in our private devotion, in our closet or secret place, if you will, and whether we're in places like that, when we feel God with us, and God is manifesting His presence His presence to us, then what a joy that is. It's the greatest joy that we'll ever have in this life. We've had probably, every one of us, different secular experiences. Some of them probably felt good. Some of them may have felt great. Some probably felt bad, but they did not last very long. So I was thinking about this and meditating about this, and for some reason I thought about being at a football game at Valdosta High School when they played for the state championship back in the 80s, early 80s. And I remember the great tradition that Valdosta High School had in football, and I thought it would be great to be there when they won the state championship. And it was, and they won the state championship. But you know, before I got out of the stadium, it was over. That's right. It was over. I was happy that they won. I was happy that I could be there. And whatever. And yet at the same time, that's secular. But there are things that are better than that. There are things that are more noble than that. There are things that are higher than that. The things that will last longer than that. And that is the spiritual blessings that God has for us. And so our greatest joys are those when we are close to the Lord. And think about being with the Lord with no interruption. And Jesus was indeed the Father's delight. He was the object of the Father's affection. And I suppose, brothers and sisters, that's what heaven's fair world will be. And I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know when Jesus is coming again, but I know that He's coming again. God has promised that He's coming again. And God has shown Himself to be a promise-keeping God. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God used Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others to prophesy. And those things that they prophesied, they came to pass. There are things that came to pass that were not prophesied, and they didn't have to be prophesied. That is, the fact that they went out of decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The Word of God says, and it came to pass. That is, God intended for that to be, and it had to be, and it could be no other way. And it came to pass. I don't know of any passage of Scripture in the Old Testament Scriptures where that's mentioned, but it came to pass because God decreed that it were, that it would indeed come to pass. All the unbelieving Jews, the Gentiles, the pagans, and all that, they could not stop that because God had decreed it came to, would come to pass, and their very law decreed that it would come to pass in just exactly that way. But again, brothers and sisters, I think God has promised heaven's pure world. And just like God the Father and God the Son were daily the delight of one another, and they rejoiced in the presence of one another and were in perfect agreement one with the other, listen, brothers and sisters, I believe that's what heaven's pure world will be like. Someday we're going to be just like Jesus in every way. We're going to be in agreement with God the Father. Every effect of sin will be taken away from us, and our bodies will be glorified as the glorified body of Jesus Christ the Lord. And I thank the Lord for that. What a great hope and what a great anticipation we have with that. And someday, again, we'll experience the same communion with God as the Father and the Son had with each other. So Jesus said He was daily the Father's delight. And then He says something that's even harder for me to comprehend. And He says, My delights were with the sons of men. His delights were with us. That's right. Sinners, wicked sinners as we are, and yet His delights were with us. And this is more difficult to understand than the unity of God the Father and God the Son. Now, I'll tell you something else that's difficult to understand. Notice when He said in verse 30, I was daily His delight. And then verse 30 said, and My delights were with the sons of men. The word delight in verse 30 and the word delights in verse 31 are both translated from the very same Hebrew word, which means to me the delight that Jesus had with the Father and they had with each other is no greater than the delights that Jesus has with us. Now, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that's even harder to understand, the delight that Jesus and the Father had with each other. Now, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I thought about that. I thought about a word that's not in this text or not in any of the other verses that I'm going to use this evening, as far as I know. I'll probably make myself a liar. I've done that plenty of times, but nevertheless, the word Selah. It's mostly used in the Psalms. It may be used, I looked it up, I think it's used a couple of times in one time in one book and one time in another book of the Bible. The word Selah, other than that, is used in the Psalms. And the Psalms was the Jewish hymn book. That's what they sang. And every once in a while you see this expression, Selah. God says some things in the Psalms, and the word Selah appears. Now, that's a musical thing. I remember a number of years ago, back when I was in high school band, we had pieces of music that had three different parts. That is, you would play the first part for a moment, and then you would pause just for a moment. And then you play, and the audience, that they had to figure it out. They start clapping, and realize the band director wasn't off the podium, so they're going to play some more. It's not over yet. And so they played the second part, and then there's a little pause there, and then we played the third part. When we played all three parts, then the piece of music was over. Now, and that's what we find in the Psalms. There's some things said, and I think especially of Psalm 46. I think that word is in that Psalm three different times, but nevertheless, there's a pause there. And it needs to you pause for one reason. One of the reasons is you need to think about what you've just read or what you've just sung, in a sense. It was a part of their hymnal. And so they had to think about that. And then I remember the lady out of Woodrow Beach. I love Brother Woodrow. And I think most people that knew Brother Woodrow love Brother Woodrow. He's a very special man. And I remember he wasn't highly educated. And I show sometimes a lot that I don't have a whole lot myself, too. But nevertheless, he asked Brother Agin one time, he said, "What does that word Selah, what does it mean?" He said, thought for a minute, he said, "Well, just think of that. Just think of that. Think about the fact that Jesus and the Father delighted perfectly in the presence and company of one another and agreed in everything. But then you think about the fact that Jesus had the same delight with us as he did in heaven's pure world with the Father. And I'll tell you, brother and sister, we can say Selah. Imagine that, or just think of that. Pause for a few moments, because you're going on to something else, but pause for a few moments and think about what a profound statement of love that is, that the delight that Jesus has for us is the same delight that he had with God the Father before he came into this world. Now, it's difficult to comprehend, even impossible, but we can believe it by faith. And what a joy that is to our lives. Now, there's only one thing that comes to my mind in explanation, and I'm not saying that I'm explaining this by any stretch of the imagination, but think of it in this way. Jesus, it may be one of the reasons that Jesus' delights were with us because we were a part of him. You see, we were chosen in Jesus Christ. And because he loves us, because he loves himself. And I don't say that in any negative way whatsoever. And because we're a part of him, he loves us. Now I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I think about the expression in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And I believe it reads this way: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, what was he saying there? That Jesus went to the cross because of the joy that was set before him. Jesus had a delight for us, not because of what we were, but Jesus had a delight in us in spite of what we were and what we are. But Jesus had delight in us because Jesus knew what he could do for us. Jesus knew that he could go to the cross and shed his blood and redeem us from our sins. Jesus knew that someday, when, as a couple of brethren in the ministry mentioned it recently, that when the last one of God's chosen people has been born of the Spirit of God, Jesus knew that he could come down into this world and raise us up and glorify us as he himself is glorified and present us to the Father there. Jesus laid aside, we were chosen in Jesus Christ. Listen, this shows the great love of God for us, the love of the Father and the Son. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the Father's amen. And since the Father could say amen to Jesus, and then the Father had the same will. In fact, Jesus said he came down to do the will of the Father. Jesus laid aside the glory of heaven and became man. He showed his love by coming here to redeem us from our sins. He did not sin someone else. He did not sin for us, but he came to us. I mean, one of the verses of Scripture that's meant so much to me in the last few years is the gospel according to John, chapter 1 and verse 14. Again, it's the gospel according to John, chapter 1 and verse 14. And I remind you again, I spoke in the first three verses there of Jesus Christ as the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, look at verse 14 in John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John was one of those three apostles that was with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. And John saw when Jesus manifested at least a measure of His glory. Light began to shine from His face. And light began to shine through His garments from the glory that was in Him. That John saw that. But I don't really think that's what John meant in this passage of Scripture. I may be mistaken. I know that. But nevertheless, and then I think of Moses when he said, when Moses was so despondent, God told him he would not go with the nation of Israel. And Moses said in his despondence, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God put his hand, put him in a cleft of the rock, put his hand over him to hide his eyes, and he passed by, and Moses was able to see the back part of the glorified Lord. Now, that's an amazing thing. I don't expect to see what Moses saw. I don't expect to see what Peter, James, and John saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't anticipate seeing that. Though surely that was glorious. But I tell you what would be more glorious to me is the fact that Jesus came down as man to get me, to redeem me from my sins. And ultimately, sometime in the future, He's coming again. He's going to raise me up. He's going to raise you up. And we're all, along with all the people of God, going to be raised and glorified as He Himself is glorified. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus died and shed His blood for us. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Again, it's the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And it reads, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. He redeemed us from our sins. He was buried and He rose again. I'll tell you, I think about the resurrection of Jesus. I think about the profound message that the Apostle Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. And the point of that is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. And it reads, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. That is, Jesus was in the tomb, and there were guards there, and there was a great stone over the mouth of that tomb, and not one man could come, not any group of men could come and roll that stone away. And yet God rolled it away and Jesus rose from the dead. Because it was not possible that He be held in there. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, if it was not possible that Jesus be held there, I remind you again, we are a part of Jesus because we were chosen in Christ before the world began. And listen, Jesus is coming again. And the psalmist David, I believe, wrote Psalm 17 and verse 15. And he says, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know, there are things that make us happy, as I mentioned a little earlier, but the earthly things, but they don't last very long. They don't last very long. Someone mentioned in a prayer at Cedar Creek Friday night, they were blessed greatly Thursday night, but I said that those blessings are now used up. They need the blessings of God once again, and He must that evening also. But Jesus is coming again, and Jesus was victorious over death, and He will give us the same victory. Now, think about this. Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead, or the first fruits of them that slept. That means, well, think about that. Was He the first one to ever be risen from the dead? No. You know, I think all of you know, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Where is Lazarus? Lazarus was died again, and he was buried again. Now, if a man was living on the face of the earth, in any country where you could find out what was going on, you think a man over 2,000 years ago that people would know about it? Yes, we'd know about it. But Lazarus died again. But Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. And that's what Jesus did. And as he's the firstborn from the dead, the firstfruits of them that slept, because we're chosen in him, we're also someday, he's coming again, and he's going to raise us from the dead, never to die again. And I'll repeat again that Jesus was victorious over death and will give us the same victory. I tell you, brothers and sisters, God loves us. That's a beautiful thought to me. God loves us. And we are blessed, and what a blessing it is to know that God loves us. I believe there are people that God loves on the face of this planet, and they don't know that God loves them. They don't know that God exists. We're blessed to know that God loves us. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. We know that we were chosen in Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus redeemed us from our sins. We know that we have been born of the Spirit of God, because the way the Lord has blessed us there are evidences in our lives that God loves us and God has saved us from our sins. And what a joy it is to know that God does indeed love us. And with that assurance, brothers and sisters, the Lord help us to go forward in this service. And I'll tell you, as we go forward in the service of God, listen, I think as we live here in this world, that's as close to heaven as we're going to get. Now, thank God that He loves us. He's blessed us with His truth. And He's blessed us with a desire to serve Him. And the Lord help us to serve Him in a manner acceptable in His sight, is my prayer for Christ's sake.